We'll begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for coming into this world as the Good Shepherd to seek out Your own sheep and guide them to safety. We thank You for standing up to the enemy and defeating Satan and all his wicked ones so that we'll be able to dwell with ever forever with You in Your kingdom of glory. And we pray now that You open our hearts, strengthen our faith as we study the Word which You've given us. I pray this in Your name. Amen. I'd like to begin, as we usually do, and this is not just a form, we mean this. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, and most of the Beaver Dam congregation is over here with us. Second Sunday of every month we try to get together here, and as I look over the group, we've got a good-sized group here in the home, and we're worshiping in the homes of one of our members, which is the way we usually do this, and many, many things have happened in the past to bring us all together. We certainly see how the Holy Spirit has done this in a very miraculous way, and we're gathered together here by the Holy Spirit to worship our Savior and learn more about Him. And we invite you to join with us in opening your Bibles to John chapter 12. The text today is two verses, verses 7 and 8. We're going to look at them in context with everything else. We have in the opening verses of John the greatest act of love that was performed on Jesus when He was walking the face of this earth. And the whole thing started out with a supper, but it ended up as kind of a war. There's a lot of strife and contention involved, and it was not a pleasant feeling, I'm sure, when it was over for anyone that was involved. Two things came of Mary's act of love, which she performed for Jesus. Number one is that she was viciously attacked by Judas and then the rest of the disciples. And then the second thing that came from it is that she was defended by Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that the sharp exchange that took place here really spoiled the whole evening, but that's the way it was. There were tremendous gains that were made, and in one case, tremendous losses. As you look the text over, look over the opening verses of John chapter 12, there's one word that kind of sticks out, and that's the word then. You find it in verse 1, you find it in verse 3, you find it in verse 4, you find it in verse 7. Then Jesus, then Mary, then Judas, then Jesus. And this whole thing is laid out kind of like a battlefield. It's kind of like a chess match. First one is making a move, and then the other. And the beautiful act of Mary here is sandwiched between two plots for a murder, a vicious, vicious murder. The word then, in chapter 12, verse 1, is a reaction to what happened before. And there, the chief priests and elders and the hierarchy of the church decided that it was expedient for them that one man should die rather than that the whole nation should perish. And chapter 11 ends now that both the chief priests and Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. They're going to be shooting with real bullets from here on in, and within 1 week, the Son of God is going to be brutally murdered by these people. And on the other side of Mary's act of love, we find Lazarus. And in verse 10, just to look ahead a little bit, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So you have the plot for two vicious murders, and this battleground is right in between. And to read quickly through it, if I were you, I would take a pencil or pen and circle the word then in verses 1, 3, 4, and 7. And it reads this way, then, you know, after they decided that Jesus should die, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Jesus. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Here you have the good shepherd defending one of his sheep from the vicious, vicious attack of the devil. And looking at it from the human side of things, this incident will cost him his life. Because right here is where Judas decided to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. You have a contrast from what we saw in John chapter 10. I'm going to read a couple of verses there, John chapter 10, verses 11 and following. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. He's in it for the money. He doesn't care. He careth not for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. We saw the hirelings at work in John chapter 11, verses 49 and 50. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perisheth not. When the wolf attacks, these guys do what is expedient for them. And who cares about the sheep? Well, it's not what you've got right here when you look at Jesus Christ. There is an amazing thing that jumps out at you when you look carefully at the Greek. And I really don't know how this could possibly be expressed in the English. But the words of Jesus, let her alone. The verb form there is a singular verb form. And when you get down to the next sentence, the poor ye have always with you, that's a plural form. So what you have here is the first statement was made to Judas, the second statement was made to the rest of his disciples. And maybe the best way to point this out is to try and visualize it. Let's say that we are in that room. And I don't know how you're going to do this on the tapes, but you have to use your imagination a little bit. But let's say that Judas is over here by my right. He's over by the window. Well, he shouldn't be on the right hand, should he? Let's put Judas on the left hand. Let's put Judas over there in a corner. That's Judas. And these are the rest of the disciples. And they're having this meal. And Mary comes in without saying a word. Very quietly. In her hand is an alabaster box of very, very costly ointment. And she breaks it and pours it over the feet of Jesus. Judas, to what purpose was this waste? This ointment could have been sold for much and the money given to the poor. The disciples, that's right. There's poor people out there on anything to eat. They don't have a place to sleep. This thing could have been, why didn't you do that? Mary, why didn't you do that? Jesus, Judas, you let her alone. You leave her alone, Judas. And then to the disciples. The poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. You see the difference? Viciously contending with the one who is attacking one of his sheep, and then in love and grace and mercy teaching the other ones who have been misled by this other guy. You have to be amazed the more you study the life of Jesus Christ. The love and mercy that he had toward his own people as he left. And I can relate a little bit to this, but I'm sure not completely, not even begin to relate completely. What a pain it must have been for the Son of God during the past 3 years to have somebody like Judas as a member of the 12. Most likely, every sermon that he preached, Judas was sitting there. Many of the miracles that he performed, Judas was standing there watching. It's a pain. It's a real pain to have children of the devil mingled in with the children of God. Finally, you just wish there'd be a complete separation. And finally, at the last day, there's going to be. There's going to be. What you have here is almost a reenactment of what you find, or a foreshadowing, what you find in Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read that. Revelation chapter 12, the verse is 10 that I'm looking at. But I'd like to read from verse 7. And there was war in heaven. This is exactly what we've got. There's war in John chapter 12 too. But there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Verse 11 is the one we're especially interested in. Verse 10, rather. Notice the description of what the devil does. The accuser. He accused them before our God day and night. What accusation do you think he brought? This whole thing is set up like a court trial. And the prosecutor is the devil. And he's accusing God's people, standing in front of the judge, which is the Father, and pointing fingers, saying, look at them, every one of them have sinned, they've broken your commandments, you said that the soul that sins is going to die, now put them to death. That's what he did. Day and night he was doing that. That was the prosecutor. The defense attorney is Jesus Christ. Defends his people. Says to the judge, yeah, they've sinned, that part of it's true. But I died for them. I took their punishment in their place. And my blood covers their sins. Now, therefore, let them go. And who do you think the judge is going to listen to? The devil or his only begotten Son that died and gave his life for the sheep? That's what you have here. You've got to see the devil at work in Judas Iscariot, pointing the accusing finger at Mary of Bethany. Anger and hatred. To what purpose was this waste? Oh. The sad part of it is that the other disciples joined right in. That's the kicker. That's really sad. Okay. Leave her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1, and look at that. Reads this way. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. They came to anoint him after his death. They lost out because he wasn't dead anymore. Mary came to anoint him 6 days before he died. This is the action of someone who has repeatedly sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his word. And if you're going to be like that, you're going to be like Mary, you're going to see things that other people don't see. She had so much more light than the others have. Notice that word kept. This was not a spontaneous reaction. Somehow she got a hold of that ointment, a very precious ointment, that alabaster box, and she kept it. And she kept it for this particular time when she knew that the end was near, and that her Savior was now going into Jerusalem to suffer and die. None of the others bought that, but she did. She bought into it. She knew it. Now the words to the disciples, "For the poor you have always with you, but me ye do not always have." There have been different efforts to clean up the poverty of the world. It's never going to happen. The Son of God says that. The poor always ye have with you. Of course, there are poor people for different reasons, aren't there? Some people are lazy. Too lazy to go out and do a day's work. They're poor. Other people got a good job. They drink away their money or gamble it away. They're poor. Some of the poor people are children of the devil. It's God's judgment against them. And you've got people starving to death. And there's cattle running around and they're worshiping them. Now, whose fault is that? But then some of the poor people are God's people, aren't they? The other Lazarus was a beggar. There was a widow in the Old Testament that was reduced to a handful of meal in the middle of a famine. That's all she had for herself and her son. And another widow that only had a pot of oil in the house, and her husband had died and left her with tremendous debts. And the creditors were coming to take away her two sons. And then you had, in the New Testament, a widow that was so poor that all she had was two mites. She cast those into the treasury. So, yeah, we're going to have the poor with us always. How are we supposed to react to the poor? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, 28 says this: "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth." So part of your faith reaction, laying aside some of the money you've got so that you can give to somebody else who has need. That's part of God's way of doing things. Of course, then you've got 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So you don't just go giving out money to anybody and everybody. And you know, you don't encourage somebody and being lazy and slothful or whatever. You use your good Christian common sense.
But there are people of God who are poor and who are, they have need. You help them when you can. Me, you do not always have. Boy, you know, that's true. That is really true. At the time of John 12, which we're looking at in our text, there's only one more week left. And that was it. Within a week, the Son of God was going to be killed. He rose from the dead. He was going to ascend into heaven. And physically speaking, he was going to be gone. Now, that day in the house, there was an opportunity. It's an opportunity. It wasn't going to last very long. There's one woman that made use of it. And that was Mary. It's called making hay while the sun shines. And you know, you and I have the same opportunity. Now, we're living in a world right now where Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. And his people are still suffering. Now, the kingdom of glory is just around the corner. It's not very far away. But right now, we have opportunities to have fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's what Mary had. Now, it cost her something. And I'm not talking about the cost of the ointment. That cost her something, too. I'm talking about the anger and the hatred that she experienced by the children of the devil and even by the other disciples of Jesus here. She paid a price for relating to Jesus during his time of suffering. But when you're in the front lines of battle, rewards come very quickly and they're very great. And you know, the time is fleeting. Think of Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus tells us about this final scene as it's going to take place at the judgment day and all the dead are going to be raised. The sheep are on the right hand, the goats are on the left. And to the sheep he says, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he makes a long list of the good works that they produced through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you visited, and all these things. And they say, Lord, when did we do that? I have no recollection of doing that. And he said, whatever you've done to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. That's how he keeps score. What opportunities parents have in raising their children. It's the same thing as if you're raising Jesus Christ. That's how he keeps score. And how many opportunities, just to talk about the home, how many opportunities we have as parents to serve Jesus Christ by the way we raise children in the home. But I'm old enough now to speak from experience. The days don't last. I'm not going to be home forever. I'm going to leave. And you'll sometimes look up to them because they'd be bigger than you are. And those opportunities that were there once, they're gone. Never going to come back again. Never going to come back again. Christ is going to come back again pretty soon. He hasn't yet. But right now, we've got opportunities. Never going to have them again. I just love the words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Find it. For we are his workmanship. I'm talking about God's elect. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's part of the reason why God has given us our being, to produce good works to his honor and glory. But look at the last part of the verse. Which God hath before ordained
that we should walk in them. God has good works for each one of us to do. And He has ordained these things before. And as you walk through life and you keep your eyes open for these things, you're going to see these opportunities. Step in and do something about it. You'll be storing up riches for eternity. That's part of the reason why we're here. And good works is not a dirty word, by the way. It's part of the reason why we're here. It's called bearing fruit. That's what Mary did. Now, in Mark chapter 14, verse 9, we have these words, which are not given to us in John. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And today we have the pleasure of fulfilling this prophecy. We're talking about what Mary of Bethany did in anointing the feet of Jesus. And this is to her honor also. And to her glory. And I thought, end the sermon, I'd like to end the sermon with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It talks about Abel, and it tells us something about him that is true of every single child of God. The verse reads this way: "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts." I'm going to stop there for a minute. Remember what happened to Abel after that? The price that he paid for that offering cost him his life. It cost him his life because his brother, who hated him, took him out in a field and murdered him. Murdered him in cold blood. But it didn't end there. The last part of the verse is this. I'll maybe read the whole verse again. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Abel is still speaking. And he's not speaking physically, but he's speaking by that offering that he made and that good work which he did. And the same thing is true of Mary and of Bethany. She is still speaking to you and to me today. Even though she's dead, she being dead, yet speaketh. As for Judas, his mouth has been stopped. And he fades away into eternal blackness forever. We'll close the prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for not running as a hireling when you see the wolf coming, but rather for standing up and defending your sheep and loving us to the end, which even meant your death. And we pray that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit now and enable us in faith to react to what you've done for us by living to your honor and glory and the honor and glory of our Heavenly Father. And grant that the Holy Spirit may give us eyes that can see, that so that the good works which our Father has prepared for us beforehand, we may see and take advantage of these opportunities of doing good works for you and living for you to the honor and glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then finally also for our own good. We pray this in your name. Amen.